And today we're going to bring to a conclusion this series that I started a while back, a sobering wake-up call. This is part 8. So far in this series, I have talked about the rapture of the church, the bema judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the tribulation period, the second coming of Jesus back to earth, and the battle of Armageddon. It wasn't much of a battle. Jesus wins with just a word from his mouth. And there were no saint casualties. Also, we find that the devil is bound for 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, it says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. In verse 2, there is the mention of 1,000 years, and that will be the message today, is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium. Let's read on. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now I think at this point it would be a good question to address, who are those entering into the millennial reign of Christ? Now remember, the tribulation has taken place, Armageddon is done, and now this 1,000-year reign of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to start. There's two groups of people going into the millennium. First of all, there are those who are saved individuals who have been faithful to the Lord, who have survived the tribulation period. These are they who will enter the millennium. Theodore H. Epp, in volume 2 of his Practical Studies in Revelation, shares this. The 144,000 sealed Israelites mentioned in Revelation 7:48 will also be living at the end of the tribulation. They too will enter the millennium in their natural bodies. Now, I want you to remember this. There are those who have natural bodies who still have a sin nature who will be entering into the millennium. Also, as the Bible says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are the two groups of people who have entered into the millennial reign of Christ. Now, verse 5 of chapter 20. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, there are two resurrections, the first and the second. The first is the resurrection that you want to be a part of. And if you know Christ, you will be. The second is the one you don't want to be a part of, because everyone in the second resurrection will be lost. Now, let me share some explanation on this verse from the Liberty Annotated Study Bible. They do a good job with this. The first part of verse 5 is a parenthesis and comes chronologically after verse 11. The first resurrection is the resurrection included in verse 4. It has three principal phases. Now listen to this. First, there's the resurrection of Christ. He's the first fruits. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Because Christ was resurrected from the dead, we in Christ also shall be one day. Then secondly, there's the resurrection of the church. What's that? You know what that is. That's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's a third phase. it says, and the resurrection of Old Testament and tribulational saints. They too will experience a resurrection. Daniel 12:2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The rest of the dead unbelievers will be raised in the second resurrection described in verses 12 and 13. The first resurrection is a resurrection to life. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Whereas the second resurrection is a resurrection to death. The second death is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Now let's move on to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, those in the first resurrection are the saints. They are those who are saved, redeemed, washed in the blood of Christ. Those in the second resurrection are those who have decided to do things their own way. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. These are they who will stand at the great white throne judgment and ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. But before we get to the great white throne judgment, let's rejoice in a tremendous truth in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Can you imagine what he's going through? He's probably like a lion in a cage during that 1,000-year period of time. He's had plenty of time to think about his ultimate doom. Satan knows the Bible. Well, the Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. So he's had 1,000 years to think about what he has done to the earth, what he has done to mankind, and what is going to be in his future. And will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is good news. You know, the phrase, the war to end all wars, was attached to what war? Does anybody know? That's right, World War I. You get an A, Purvis. And as great as that war was, there will be wars to follow World War I. That was not the war that would end all wars. World War II would come, Korea would come, Vietnam would come, and so forth. But in this text, verse 9, we do find the war that will end all wars. And a good question would be, and by the way, Jesus wins again. Where do all these people come from that make up this army that surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city? Now, remember, the people who entered the millennium had been faithful to the Lord during the tribulation. So everybody going into the millennium is worshiping Jesus. They acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So where do all these people come from 1,000 years later? Now remember, there are people who have entered who have a sinful nature. they will have children during the millennium. You know, a lot of kids can be born in 1,000 years. A whole lot. And because they have entered with a sinful nature, they have to make a choice whether to acknowledge Christ as Lord of Lords or not. Now remember, they are in a perfect environment. But does a perfect environment make a difference? Was the Garden of Eden a perfect environment? Yes, it was. Did that make a difference concerning the decision that Adam and Eve made? You see, these unbelievers who have chosen not to be believers in a perfect environment, in an environment called the millennium, they are in a utopian environment, but yet there's going to be a mighty, mighty multitude that will be ready to succumb to the deception of Satan when he is turned loose after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they will follow him. Those, as the Bible says, whose number is as the sand of the sea. That's a whole lot of people. They're going to be in that battle and they're going to lose this last stand. You've heard of last stands, the last stand of Custer? Well, this is the devil's last stand, and it's over for him. And as for Satan, his destructiveness and deceitfulness is forever and forever over. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet have already been for 1,000 years. By the way, this truth settles the doctrine of annihilation. You know, there are those who feel that, okay, I don't believe in God. Once you die, you're worm food. No, everybody lives forever. Everybody lives forever. In either heaven or that awful place called hell. And the beast and the false prophet are still there when the devil shows up. By the way, Satan is the great imitator. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Satan has his Satan, false prophet, and beast. He has his own trinity. This enemy of mankind has been a plague upon the earth for many, many years, for thousands of years. Now the devil will be tormented forever and forever. Now the story of mankind on fallen planet earth is about to come to an end. Now, why is there a great white throne judgment? I think that's a good question. Let me tell you why. The great white throne judgment is going to take place to decide what level of punishment will be delegated to the lost. There are degrees in hell. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11, says, "Then I saw a great white throne." Now, let me just, but before I get into this, I've already covered the Bema judgment seat of Christ. That's a judgment for the believer's faithfulness, not the believer's sins. The believer's sins have already been taken care of, but that Bema judgment has to do with a judgment of faithfulness. It's a reward judgment. This great white throne judgment is a judgment for everyone who has said no to Christ, everyone who is going to have to pay for their sins. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now here's a thought. There are books that are mentioned, and books were opened. And then there is another book, singular. There's books, plural, and a book, singular. which is the book of life. You know, it's interesting. It doesn't take a lot of space to write a name. Now, Rodenheiser might take a little more space than your name. But it really doesn't take that much space to write a name. But if you were to attach all my sins that I have committed in my life, in my heart, in my thought life, all those sins, it would take more than one book. It would take more than 100 books. I don't know how many books it would take to list all the sins that I have committed at my age, and my age is none of your business, but it would take a whole lot of books to do that. And here's a thought. The books are a record of everyone's sins. God keeps the record, folks. And he doesn't forget anything. I'm glad that I'm in the book, though. My name is written in the book of life. It is just my name there. There are no sins attributed to my life because Jesus has taken my sins upon himself and died for every one of them on the cross. Every one of them. And now my name's written in the book of life, and I hope yours is too. But I want you to understand this. God is a just God. God is just. There are degrees in hell. In the context of this text that I've read are the words, and the dead were judged according to what? Their works. By the things which are written in the books, plural. And they were judged each one according to his works. Folks, I don't know what the degrees of hell are. I've never read. I don't know if anyone, I don't think anyone is qualified to write anything about the degrees of hell. And I don't need to know. But the fact of hell itself indicates severe suffering, and the length of this horrific existence is forever and forever. That is what we do know. We do have a record of a man who went to hell. No matter what your station in life is, you know, death becomes the great equalizer. Proverbs 29:19, a part of that verse says, "For surely there is a hereafter." The Bible records a beggar and a rich man. In Luke 16:22, it says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." You know, there's consciousness beyond the grave. Verse 23 of Luke 16 says, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. No introductions are needed here, folks. This lost man's memory was solidly intact. And maybe one of the worst things, if not the worst thing in hell, is the stability of memory that will be in everyone's mind. They will remember the times that they heard the gospel and said no. They will remember the life of a godly wife or a godly husband, and they just would not respond to Jesus Christ. They will remember all the opportunities that they had. God is a just God. You know, hell is also a place beyond mercy. Luke 16:24, the first part of that verse says, "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Praise the Lord, mercy is not getting what we deserve. This rich man is forever beyond that mercy. As long as a person is living, as long as there's life in the body, there can be the presence of mercy and grace. But after death, it's over. Hell is also a place of thirst and torment. In Luke 16:24, the last part of that verse says, "And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Within this sobering truth about that awful place called hell, here's some good news. Hell was never created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The devil and his angels are real, and there is a real everlasting fire prepared for them, and they will be one day forever and forever in that hell that will be cast into the lake of fire. Now let's spend a little bit of time focusing on the millennium. What in this world will the millennium look like? What will this world look like that has had so little peace and so many wars and so much unrest and so much conflict? Crime is on the increase. Have y'all ever walked by your window at night and looked out the window to check and see if your car was still there? You ever done that? How many of you were raised at a time before people locked their doors? Boy, you've just told your age. There really was a day when people didn't have to lock their doors in their neighborhoods. Boy, we're living in a different day. What in the world will a judicial system look like where there is perfect justice? What will a world look like where there's no crime? Where there's no robbery? What will a world look like that has had the curse removed? There's a curse on this earth right now. You know, in his book, Things to Come, J. Dwight Pentecost, who at one time was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, shares 23 conditions that will be present at this time. Now, I don't have time to share all 23, but I'm going to give you 15. And there's verses for all of them, but I'm not going to share the verses either. We don't have the time. But here are some of the things that will be present during the millennial reign of Christ. One is peace. Finally, peace on the earth. Two is holiness. Three is glory. Another is comfort. Another is justice. Another is full knowledge. There is instruction. Another is the removal of the curse. Another is sickness is removed. Another is protection. Another is freedom from oppression. Another is no immaturity. Well, that'll be great. Another is reproduction of the living peoples. Another is unified language. Wow. That means that Erica won't have a job anymore interpreting my sermon into Spanish at this service. And Erica, I know that'll be okay with you. But one language, no language barriers. And another is unified worship. It will be obvious as to whom we should worship. Jesus, the world ruler, of course. There'll be no Baptists, no Methodists, no Presbyterians, no Catholics. Jesus. Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords of this earth during those 1,000 years. Now, let me share with you the purpose of the millennium. The purpose. I think one of the greatest books for pastors and all believers ever put together is Wilmington's Guide to the Bible by one of my personal mentors, Dr. Wilmington. He's with the Lord now. In this book, he lists 7 purposes for the millennium, but I'm only going to focus on just one. This one's powerful. I'm not saying the others are not, but here's the one I'm going to focus on. What's the purpose of the millennium? To prove a point. And this is the point. Regardless of his environment or heredity, mankind, apart from God's grace, will inevitably fail. The age of innocence ended with willful disobedience in Genesis chapter 3. The age of conscience ended with universal corruption in Genesis chapter 6. The age of human government ended with devil worshiping at the Tower of Babel. That's where all the languages were, that's where the different languages started, of course. That's Genesis chapter 11. The age of promise ended with God's people out of the promised land and enslaved in Egypt in Exodus chapter 1. The age of the law ended with the creatures killing their creator in Matthew 27. The age of the church will end with worldwide apostasy, according to 1 Timothy 4. The age of the tribulation will end with the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. And the age of the millennium will end with an attempt to destroy God himself in Revelation chapter 20. Now, here is a historical fact. And that is, mankind does not sin because he has a bad environment. You know, there are those who think, well, if we could just change the environment of people, they'll do better. Boy, how many more times will people try that to learn that no, it has nothing to do with a bad environment. Mankind sins because mankind has a fallen nature. Mankind at his best is a creature of corruption. Of course, you know, in Eden, Adam and Eve had a perfect environment there. We know what happened there. In the millennium, it will be a perfect environment there. When Satan is turned loose at the end of that 1,000 years, that great army that makes up his last stand will absolutely be defeated. There'll be no saints injured or hurt. The end of this revolt is in verse 9, as I shared earlier in the message, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The last two verses of Revelation 20 go like this. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's how chapter 20 ends. The era of a world out of control for centuries, praise God, is over. But what's next? Well, what's next starts in Revelation 21. And let me read to you verses 1 and 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. A new heaven and a new earth. We can all together say the best is yet to come, because the best really is yet to come for the believer. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your challenges are, no matter what your trials are, we need to remember there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. We need to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. All of our problems are not going to be solved. We're living in on a planet that is cursed. We're living in a sinful environment. We are living on a planet where Satan is all over the place with his cohorts of angels and demons. Listen, I can't say it's going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. But we can have peace in our hearts because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can be thrilled and excited and have joy because we know that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And this old world is going to pass away one day. So we can truly say as believers, the best is yet to come. But the big question here, as I bring this to a conclusion, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? I mean the rapture. Are you ready? If Jesus were to appear today, are you ready for that appearance? John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word," and that's what you've done this morning, you've heard the word, "and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." The great white throne is the judgment for those who have said no to God's grace and mercy. They've said no to the sacrifice that Christ made for them on the cross. "And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." There was a day when I passed from death into life many years ago. Has there been a point in your life where you have passed from death into life? If not, that moment can be today.